Good morning, church. All right, we're continuing on through Revelation. We're in chapter 9 this morning. Last week we saw the first four trumpet judgments, which burned up a third of the earth, and a third of the trees, and all the green grass, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed, and a third of the waters became wormwood. Yeah. Which means bitter or poisoned. And many people died from that. And then a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. It says a third of the light darkened, and a third of the day kept from shining, and a third of the night as well, which means he had darker days and darker nights. And after all that, at the end of chapter 8, verse 13, an eagle, or possibly an angel, depending on your translation, said this. It says, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." The next three trumpet judgments, because remember there are seven trumpet judgments, we've only gone through four. The next three trumpet judgments are also referred to as the three woes. A woe is a time of great sorrow or great distress. It's an exclamation of grief. We use it somewhat as a joke today. Woe is me, right? You might have been saying that after you helped my dad move yesterday. Woe is me, right? It's a comical way that we express our sadness. Sometimes we just make jokes out of it, right? What do you call a boat that gives you nothing but trouble? A woe boat, right? We should also remember, though, that Jesus himself, when speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, read Matthew chapter 23, read Luke chapter 11, for example. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. For you... woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.'" When Jesus expressed these woes, and there's more woes than that if you read the chapter, he was grieved by what he saw. Right? It caused him great sorrow. It caused him grief. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. It's a warning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. These next three trumpet judgments are called the three woes because they cause great sorrow. They cause great distress. Right? They cause much grieving, much more than anything that had come yet. As a matter of fact, there are no other judgments in the book of Revelation where they are told beforehand, "Woe to you." Only these three, these next three trumpet judgments. Maybe possibly because the first four trumpet judgments focused on more nature, and these last three will focus more on humanity. Now, before we start chapter 9 here, just to give you a little bit of an advance notice, this chapter has been described as a difficult major problem. Right? Just to help you understand the complexity and the confusion concerning this chapter, there are more uses of the word like, or as, depending on your translation, in this chapter than any other chapter in Revelation. For example, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. It must have been incredibly difficult for John to describe what he saw here in chapter 9, because there's only two of the three woes here in chapter 9. But it must have been very difficult for him to describe what he saw. And along those same lines, for the last 2,000 years that people have been reading the book of Revelation, it has been very difficult for them, for pastors and for teachers and for students, right, to understand and comprehend exactly what it is they're reading and seeing here in chapter 9 as well. All right, so heads up. It's interesting, to say the least. So let's read Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. It's the first woe. I just need to hit this really quick. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, and he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft, and then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. And they have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, for this picture. As weird and confusing and as scary and strange as what it can be when we read through this chapter, in the midst of this, Lord, is your grace. In the midst of this is your love. In the midst of this is your desire for everyone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's okay for us to see these pictures because you want people to know what's coming so they don't have to go through it, so that they can be saved from it. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's hit the road running here. So a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the bottomless pit. So a star fallen from heaven. Notice the tense. Not is falling from heaven, right? Not already had fallen, right? It's not falling or just felt. It had already fallen. It's a fallen star. And from the fact that it says that he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, we know that the star is a person. Now, biblically, it's quite often stars are used to describe angels. Right? So, it's very possible that we have here a star that had already fallen, that's a person, therefore it's a angel, maybe a fallen angel, right? It's possible. So, but that's the question. Who is the star? Is this a star, an angel on a divine mission? But that doesn't really make sense concerning the fact that it describes it as fallen, because my question would be, why did the star have to fall from heaven and not just fly down, right? Isaiah 14, in the chapter 14 of Isaiah, you can read this. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star." Some translations may say star of the morning, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those verses in Isaiah, who are they speaking about? Satan, right? Those verses in Isaiah are speaking about Satan. Satan and his fall from heaven. Jesus said that he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And when Satan fell from heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. So is this fallen star here, and don't answer this question yet, even though I'm asking it. Is this fallen star here Satan? Some people have a real problem with that thought. Okay? Would God use Satan Or would God use any of his demons, such as one of the other fallen angels, to see his purposes fulfilled? Right? To see his wrath poured out? Some people find it very difficult to see God using demonic forces to accomplish his punishment of the wicked. Which is why the commentators run the gamut of who this fallen star is, of who this star is, which is why commentators run the gamut from Jesus himself, which is who it's not, right? Anybody tries to tell you that this is Jesus himself, tell them no, right? Because Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades in his hands. No one needs to give him a key to unlock the shaft. Jesus would have just been able to unlock it. He would already had the key. So it's not Jesus. Some of them say it's the word of God, which is just Jesus. So I don't know why they delineate between the two. Some of them say it's a good angel, like I said, on a divine mission. Some of them say it's Nero, right? Some of them say it's an evil spirit. And of course, some of them come to the fact when they think fallen angel, immediately they say Satan. I can tell you it's not Jesus. I can tell you that the angel had to be given the authority to open the shaft. He didn't have the authority to open it, right? So who is the star? Would God use a fallen angel or a demonic being to serve his purpose here? Yes, he absolutely would. And no doubt, the demon might even think that he was serving his own demonic, you know, can't even pronounce the word, thank you, demonic purposes in what he was doing. He probably thought, oh, this is going to be good. Going to unleash these things on earth. It's going to be great. We're going to do all this destruction. But what he didn't know is that he was doing God's bidding, and it was all for the glory of God. But does that really answer the question of who the angel is? No, not really. Let's continue on. If we go down to verse 11, let's drop down to verse 11 really quick. It says that they have as a king over them, that would be these locust scorpions in the pit, right? They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he is called Apollyon. He is an angel. He is a king of the pit. Right? Is he the angel who opened the pit? Is the angel in verse 11 the same as the angel in verse 1? Doesn't say. It doesn't say he is. Doesn't say he isn't. Right? You can make an argument that contextually that they are the same angel. So let's just go with that for a second. Let's assume they're the same angel, right? Then we should pay attention to the name of the angel, right? And they give us, John's really nice, he gives us a name both in Hebrew and Greek, Abaddon and Apollyon. Both names basically mean destroyer. Or you can translate them destruction or to destroy or things like that. Basically, right? You know, Satan is referred to as the destroyer, right? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's a reference to Satan. So then, is the angel of the bottomless pit, the king over what was in the bottomless pit, is that angel Satan? And I would say yes, that angel is Satan. And if both angels were the same angel, then the angel who was given the key to open the shaft was Satan as well. But if they're not the same angel, then probably the other angel who opened the kit was one of the other fallen angels who were thrown down to earth with Satan. You know, we tend to think of angels as ministering spirits in a good way, and rightly so, because they are. However, the fallen angels are ministering spirits too. They're just ministering pain and suffering. And their mission is to destroy those who were made in the image of God. They can't destroy God. That's a lost battle, and they know it. But they can hurt and destroy those made in the image of God. Satan has been their king since they were cast out of heaven. And just as Satan led the angels out of heaven, he leads them on the mission of destruction. But here's the thing concerning authority. Satan has to do everything the Lord commands him. He has to do everything the Lord commands him. He couldn't lay a finger on Job without God's permission. He couldn't sift Peter like wheat without permission from Jesus. He has to do everything that the Lord commands him. God alone has power over Satan. So Satan, or Apollyon, or Abaddon, or Lucifer, or the deceiver, or the devil, or whatever you want to call him, is still obedient to God. he or we or any other created being, angel or otherwise, are subject to the desires of the Creator. So I tell you that to tell you this, which is we often give Satan too much credit. Satan is a victim of hell, if you want to phrase it that way, right? He's not the ruler of hell. Because ultimately, all the authority over hell comes from God. Satan is terrified of hell because he knows one day he's going to be tormented eternally in the lake of fire. Right? There's no possibility of repentance for Satan. He cannot be redeemed. And we find out in Revelation 12 when he gets there, he knows his time is short and he is not happy about it. So as Christians, we should see Satan as a defeated foe. Right, we've read the end of the book. We know who wins. It's Jesus. That doesn't mean we shouldn't take spiritual warfare lightly, right? But we should understand that as Christians, we are overcomers. Christ has already won. We're on the winning side. We're victorious, right? He who is in you is greater than he who was in the world. That's something for us to tuck in a little part of our brain and remember when those spiritual warfares do come, when those times of doubt and you know, when Satan uses your own feelings against you, which he's really good at doing, when he deceives you, his playbook is the same playbook he's been using for millennia. He's never changed his playbook. If he was a football coach by now, he'd, you know. He's never changed his play. It doesn't matter who his offensive or defensive coordinator is. It's always the same playbook because it works. And so he keeps using it, but he has to. He is subject to God, the Creator. Now, with all that being said, there's one other possibility concerning who the angel is. I just want to run this by you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tells us this. It says, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Hebrews 11, 28 says, "By faith he kept the Passover," this was referring to Moses, by the way, "and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." That's a reference back to Exodus, of course, right, to the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 23 says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the door will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you." The destroyer here in these verses that we just read is an angel of God whose sole task is the destruction of God's enemies. Those who live in life in direct opposition to the word, right? The wicked who are gathered against God, right? This angel's sole purpose in serving the Lord is the destruction of God's enemies, is to do God's will in his judgments. These words, Abaddon and Apollyon, these words mean destruction or destroyer. It's quite possible that this angel is also the destroyer, doing God's bidding, doing God's will, doing what his job is. But let's move on. Verse 2. "He," this angel, "opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft." Right? The shaft of the bottomless pit, the abyss. The Greek word is abuso. Right? The word is used more, this word for abyss is used more in the book of Revelation than in the rest of the New Testament. "When the shaft is opened, dense smoke pours out, so much that the sun and air are darkened." I mean, it just, poof, fills up the sky. We talked about, like, when we talked about Mount St. Helens erupting and the fact that Spokane just was, you know, blackened, right? So the abyss, the abuso, the bottomless pit, this is very important. Why? Because it refers to a place of confinement. You remember the story of Jesus casting out the legion of demons, right? From the man, it's in Luke 8 or it's in Mark chapter 5. Do you remember what the demons asked Jesus or what the demons told Jesus before he cast them out? The demons begged Jesus. They begged Jesus. They said, "Please do not command us to depart into the abyss." Abuso. See, they know where they would eventually end up. They knew what they were destined for, and they did not want to go there yet. I think there's even a translation that says, please don't send us there before our time, right? Let us have a few more moments of freedom, please. They didn't want to go there. They know they're going to be in prison there. Satan is going to be in prison there for 1,000 years, and he can't get out. Why? Because he doesn't have the key. The abyss will be a place of torment for the demons. It'll be a place of torment for Satan. It's a place that God seals shut and only God can open. Satan knows this, and he knows his time is coming. The demons know this, and they don't want to go there. So it's no wonder that if you open this, they're coming out. They're coming out. Let's see what comes out, shall we? Because if you're like me, you don't want to ever meet one of these things. Right? Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. I've never been stung by a scorpion. Has anybody here been stung by a scorpion? My understanding is that the incredible pain that you're in, if you survive a scorpion sting, is so bad that there's nothing, no medicine that you can take that can relieve it. You literally just have to suffer for 24 or 48 hours, however long it takes for that poison to get through your system. It's excruciating. But that's a normal scorpion. These aren't normal scorpions or scorpion locusts or locust scorpions or whatever they are, right? They're not normal. So just multiply that. I mean, we've seen supernatural armies in scriptures before. Have you ever seen a supernatural army of locusts? No. I mean, locusts have been an instrument of God's judgment throughout the Bible, and one could argue that the plague of locusts, for example, in Exodus, that was brought upon the Egypt and the Pharaoh was a supernatural army of locusts. But I'm pretty sure that those locusts were just normal locusts, and they didn't look a thing like these locusts. Here, let's look at what a normal locust looks like. Let's see if it'll work for me. There you go. There's a normal locust. It's a normal one. And you can kind of see when you look at the picture where they might have, I don't know, armor on. It's a cool picture. It doesn't really give you size. You don't really know how big that locust is. But I can guarantee it's not the size of a horse. Right? These locusts that come out of this pit, they had power like the power of scorpions. Right? Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. These aren't normal locusts, but are they locusts? Yes. They're locusts. Because John does not say that they are like locusts. He said they are locusts, right? Like horses ready for battle, like scorpions, you know, having that the sting of a scorpion. He says that they are locusts. Now, are they demonic? Probably. These are probably demonic locusts, right? And we know that they have a king, because in verse 11 it told us, we went over this already, right, that they have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. Normal locusts, believe it or not, the Bible touches on this subject. Proverbs 30, verse 27, normal locusts, it tells us, do not have a king. Why do you think that verse is in the Bible? So that when you get to Revelation, you can understand that these aren't normal locusts, right? Because they have a king. Now, there's been many theories about what these locusts are. People think that they're helicopters. You know, we talked about this the other day. We went by drones, right? Right. They're a symbolic picture of God's judgment. One person I read referred to it as the spiritual essence of God's judgment. Right? None of those things fit the details. None of them. Because these are demonic creatures. They're real. There's no reason to hide helicopters in a pit. Or even drones in a pit. And have to have an angel or a fallen angel come in and lock this pit, this bottomless pit, this abuso, to let them out. The only thing that would have been locked in a bottomless pit and been let out by possibly a fallen angel or Satan himself or even the destroyer is something that God doesn't want let out. Under normal circumstances, these would never be let out of the pit. They were put there for a reason. These are demonic creatures. They are real creatures. Demons are real. I think we have a problem sometimes when it comes to demons and descriptions like this that we try to, oh, well, what that is it's a, it, John didn't know what helicopters were. John didn't know what drones were. John didn't know what these things looked like. He didn't know how to describe them. This is the best, except John knows what a locust looked like. And John said, they are locusts. So they're locusts, but they're not normal locusts. They're demon locusts. They're locusts that have been mixed, hybrid locusts, right? Mixed with scorpions. They're a locust you don't want to meet, right? But they are real. Any attempt to describe this, because some people just try to say, well, this is just normal locusts. Normal locusts doing their thing. Because they, you know, this is how normal locusts swarm. This is how normal locusts do their stuff. But any attempt to describe this otherwise, or just to write it off as a swarm of ordinary locusts, is missing the fact that they were let loose from a bottomless pit, right, by a possible fallen angel, or possibly Satan, or maybe the destroyer. Why would normal locusts be kept in a pit? They're demonic locusts at best. And they had no power in and of themselves. There were limits to what they could do and how long they could do it. They only had the authority given to them. Right? They were told that they could not harm the grass or any green plant or any tree. Now, why would they be told that if they weren't normal locusts? They're normal, right? They're locusts. And they were told, hey, this is what you guys normally do. Don't do that. Don't go and harm the grass or the green plants or any trees. They say that a swarm the size of 1 square kilometer, or maybe a third of a square mile, right, can consume as much food as would be eaten by 35,000 people in a single day. That's what they do just normally, not when they're demonic, right? The last large locust outbreak, which lasted 2 years, resulted in an estimated $2.5 billion in crop damage. But like I said, these aren't normal locusts. And they were told not to touch their normal food. Don't go where you would normally go. Don't do the things that you normally would do. Don't touch the 144,000 who are sealed. Those are God's people. You can't touch them. But all the rest of civilization, everybody else who's left on the earth who's not sealed, they're open game. And your sting is going to torment them for 5 months. 5 months. Let's look really quick just at the appearance of the locusts, because the appearance is described a little later, right? And the appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle, right? So that shows that the locusts had a warlike character, right? And that they were monstrous in size because they're like horses prepared for battle. Let me show you a picture as we're going here of someone's depiction of what these locusts look like. Someone who tried to draw this, okay? If you can imagine someone trying to draw this. All right. Something like a crown of gold on their head, which showed that they were conquerors, right? They had faces like human faces, which showed possibly that signifies their intelligence. They had hair like women's hair, which meant possibly that they were attractive, if you could consider that attractive, right? Or they were alluring in some way, right? They had teeth like lion's teeth, which just showed how destructive they were. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, which also showed how indestructible they were. And then noise of the wings was like the noise of many chariots rushing in the battle. You know, that shows that they were swift, but it also talks about the noise that locusts make. And they say that when locusts swarm, the natural sound is terrifying. If you were to hear a swarm of locusts, if you were in the midst of a swarm of locusts, here's a swarm of locusts. And they say that the natural sound just from a normal swarm of locusts is just terrifying. So you can imagine what this sounded like with these monstrous, demonic locust scorpions swarming across the globe. It had to have been absolutely terrifying, right? And then they had tails and the stings like scorpions. Yeah, you know what? Second thought, these are just normal locusts, right? There's nothing. You know, they say this year in 2020 that locusts are swarming in record numbers. And if you've seen the news, you've probably seen some of the news stories about the locust swarms going over in the Middle East and places like that. They say if the numbers stay the same, the United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization says that desert locusts can pose a threat to the livelihood of 10% of the world's population. Now, interestingly enough, when environmental conditions are right, usually when there's a lot of rainfall and moisture, that's when locusts swarm. And also, that's when something dramatic happens to the locusts. One, they increase in numbers because they swarm together, right? And when they sense one another around them, when they go through what they call the gregarious phase. And if you've ever studied locusts, and I studied them for like an hour, so therefore I'm an expert, right? The creatures undergo this remarkable transformation. They change their physiology, their brain changes, their colorations changes, their body size changes, they get bigger, and they start to march together in the coordinated formations across the landscape. So normal locusts, under normal situations, when they swarm like this, their physiology actually changes. Their brain changes, their color changes, they actually physically get larger. That's a normal thing for a locust. Now think of demonic locusts. Right. I don't know if I've ever told this story or not, but one of the times I was at the pastor's conference down in Costa Mesa, one of the gentlemen was from Philadelphia, and he was talking about a revival thing, like a tent revival somewhere in the city. And they had, you know, they had brought in these bands and these speakers and all this stuff, and they had thousands of people there, and they were doing all this preaching. And this guy, he's a big guy. Looks like he could be on the, you know, defense of any NFL football team out there on the front line. He's a big guy. But he gets called. He says, hey, we need to pray. We have a guy over here we need to pray for. And so he goes over there with a few of his other guys who are the same size as he is. Big, huge, ex-NFL, you know, guys. I mean, these guys are big. And turns out this guy was possessed. And there's something wrong with this guy. Well, turns out he was possessed. So they said, we need to pray for this guy. So they lay their hands on him, they start praying for him, and as they pray for him, the guy grew in size. He literally, figuratively, got wider and bigger and taller as they prayed for him. And he started picking them up and throwing them around the yard like they were nothing. He said it took somewhere around 11 or 12 people to come and bring this guy down so that they could pray for him. And they did. And they drove that demon out. Demons are real. Demons are real. Creatures like this are real. And that we've all watched, you know, Godzilla movies and monster movies. And with Hollywood today, you know, was a time where we could only realize things like this by drawing it, like that picture I showed you. People would try to draw what these things looked like. To now, you know, we can create these things and put them in a movie and put them in. I watched, you know, all three seasons of Stranger Things. There's some strange creatures, you know, attacking the earth, or just that city, actually, you know, in that show. And we can realize these things today to the point that they look incredibly real. But we tend to go, oh, it's just, you know, that's just a computer. We don't worry about it. We know that CGI, we know these things aren't real. It's just a movie, whatever. So we tend to romanticize it in that way, so that when we read it in the Bible sometimes, I think maybe we're just like, oh, I don't know. Is that real? Like, you know, I mean, I've seen that before. I watched Godzilla. These things are always asleep, and then somebody accidentally wakes them up, and Godzilla's got to come out and fight them off, and the whole city gets destroyed, but the world's saved, and, you know, and all these things are real. They say that a swarm of locusts can range anywhere from a square third mile to 100 square miles or more, with 40 million to 80 million locusts packed in a half square mile. That's normal. Locusts. They say that there was a recent swarm in Kenya, which was reported to be 25 miles long by 37 miles wide. They say they could blanket the city of Paris 4 times. Now apply that to demonic locust scorpions, right? Which makes me wonder, which actually, you know, it makes you understand why it's written in Matthew chapter 24, talking about the tribulation, when it says that there will be a great tribulation. Such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Why? Because we have never seen anything like that, and we never will see anything like that again. demonic scorpion-like locust who's going to torment those on earth for 5 months. And this is just the first of the three woes. But this is where I want to end it today. I want to bring it back to one verse, and it's verse 6. And it says, in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. You're like, that's not a really good verse to end on. I'm not really encouraged. You know, Proverbs 18 says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? And we've seen a lot of crushed spirits, have we not, lately? It would seem like the world is just one big crushed spirit right now. Everyone seems to have crushed spirits. And we know from reading the newspapers and seeing what's been reported on about the fact that mental health is a really big thing right now, and anxiety issues and all these things related with mental health, all these problems are going up, and it's really being noticed in kids, specifically since kids are now having to do school at home. And I saw a bunch of stories that this week, as a matter of fact, where kids are just really struggling with depression and anxiety and mental problems because of the fact that they are just at home alone. And they're not in this normal environment of having all these other kids around and having all this stuff. And it's just, and they said, that, you know, kids are coming up to their parents and like, I'm having really bad thoughts and I'm feeling really depressed. And, you know, and some parents are immediately, a lot of this is happening down in California right now. And there's a lot of parents right now who are taking their kids out of school or out of the school system and moving out of the state so that they can get their kids out of that environment because it's not good for their mental health. A crushed spirit, who can bear? Well, you want to have a crushed spirit. These people who are going to be tormented for 5 months are going to have a crushed spirit, right? Because they're going to be under such agonizing pain, it says that they will seek death and they will not find it. Now, that can mean a couple of things. One, it can mean the pain is so unbearable that they wish they were dead, but they are not dying. They're just in pain, but they wish they were dead. Or they actually do try to kill themselves and they can't. That they seek death, it says, but they cannot find it. It says that they will long to die, but death will flee from them. Death will flee from them. I want to talk about eternal torment. This picture right here in verse 6, this picture, you could say, is foreshadowing hell. It's a precursor to hell, right? Because there's no earthly power that's going to be effective for them, right? Positive thinking is not going to help them through this, right? Death would be, they think, like, death is going to be a welcome relief for us. If we could just die, I'd feel better because of how bad this sting is, because of the torment that I'm going through. This torment that suffered from the sting by one of these locusts is going to be so terrible that people are going to beg to die, but they're going to be unable to die. There's going to be no escape, no matter what they try. They will seek death, but not find it. Death is going to flee from them, no matter what they do. And if you could imagine the picture, and I can't even imagine the picture, but we know right now suicide numbers are up, right? People are looking for relief from their suffering, and they think that there is an escape, or that maybe there'll be a relief from what they're going through if they die, if they kill themselves. But they're going to seek death here, and they're not going to find it. And maybe some of these, you know, there's a little bit of irony in this too, in the fact that maybe some of these people were involved in the death of the martyrs, right? All those who refused to take the mark of the beast, all those who were killed for their faith in Christ, who weren't necessarily looking for death, but yet against their will, they were killed and martyred for Christ. The people who were involved in maybe killing them, now they want to die. They're actually looking for death, but they cannot find it. They cannot die. The wicked want to die, but cannot. The righteous died, but did not want to. Note the irony, right? This judgment could be considered hell on earth. I mean, they opened up a pit, and they let out these creatures. But God's in control of it. We see his authority. We see his power. We see his sovereignty. He allows the judgment to happen. The judgment comes from his throne. It says in John 5:22, for the Father judges no one, but he's given all judgment to the Son. The judgment comes through Jesus. He sets the limits on the destruction. He'll bring it to a conclusion when its purpose is finished. He is in complete control. But what's the purpose? Well, it's later on in the chapter. We'll actually discuss it next week. But the purpose is that he wants all to repent and come to the Lord. That's the purpose. Listen, I know a lot of people are going through a lot of stuff right now. Maybe you know some people who are struggling mentally with everything that's going on. Maybe you know someone who's even talked about suicide. But listen, death is not an escape for those who don't know Jesus. It's not an escape. They're going to be, this picture that we see here is foreshadowing that, because people are going to, looking for some escape, looking for some relief, that might choose death, and then find out that they've just made things worse. Right? Death is not an escape for those who don't know Jesus. Amos, in Amos chapter 5, it talks about the tribulation, and it says, woe to you. All right, we're talking about the woes. It says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord, he says. It is darkness and not light. Now he says, woe to you who wish that day would come. Why do you want that day to come? Why are you looking forward to anything like this at all? Why? And people will probably tell you, well, I'm not. I'm not looking forward to this. I'm not looking forward to that. I'm not looking forward to it at all. But here's the thing that maybe they don't understand. If you choose a life without Jesus, then you are choosing a life of eternal torment. You are, in a sense, saying, yeah, bring on the tribulation. I'm looking forward to that day. But are you really looking forward to that day? Do you truly understand what's going to happen? Do you truly understand the torment that you're going to be put through? Do you truly understand the torment that you're going to suffer after death? When you and everybody else who rejected Jesus are in the same lake of fire with the Satan and his demons, and you're going to be eternally tormented, and there will be no relief in sight. This was just a 5-month period here in the tribulation. This sting was 5 months of torment, but it foreshadows eternal torment. It foreshadows hell. You think the problems of this world are bad? Woe to you who forsake Jesus. There's a quote by Spurgeon that says, the first woe of the man who dies in his sins is the woe of judgment. That's terrible indeed, he says. Scarce can a prisoner stand in the docks to be tried for his life by his fellow man without trembling. And then he says, after the woe of judgment, there comes the woe of hell. Oh, what a woe is that in which all the woes of the lost are condensed. You cannot compare the pains of this life with the agonies to be endured hereafter. No matter what you're going through in your life right now, is not going to compare what you will suffer after you die if you do not know Jesus. And you might be going through some terrible stuff, but if you die without Christ, your death is woeful indeed. Death is not an escape for those who do not know Jesus. Don't make that choice, right? If you're ministering to someone and they don't know Jesus, tell them, don't make this choice. Don't continue to live your life without Jesus, because this is what's coming. There will be no relief for you. You're looking for relief. You're looking for escape. You know, for us as Christians, we can look at it that way. We can say death is an escape. We can say death is relief. Because we go from this life to with Jesus. We go from this broken down body to a body that's no longer in pain. A body that's no longer suffering. We go from destruction and tears to no more death. No more tears. We go to a life glorified and where we become perfect in Christ. You don't get that without Jesus. What you're looking for right now, what people are looking for, the escape that people are looking for, only comes through Jesus Christ. So tell them, don't make that choice. Don't choose to live a life against Jesus. Just choose Jesus. And then we can say, right, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you show us these things. Because we need to know. We need to be able to see, Lord, what the tribulation is going to look like so that we can tell people. We didn't make this up. This isn't symbolic. This is actually going to happen. This is actually going to be poured out on the earth. And the earth is going to suffer because of it. And those on the earth are going to suffer because of it. But there is hope. And there is an escape. And it's through Jesus Christ. And we can point you there. So pray, Lord, that you just continue to strengthen us and embolden us and encourage us so we can do just that. Be a light in the darkness, Lord. And point people to the truth of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.